Great, thank you. Oh, I think I left my sodas. Yeah, they're in a bag. Like, just open the door, they're right there on a bag at the foot of my bed in my messy room. All right, I was, you know, this morning, some guy wanted to get with me this morning, you know, super early. It was Jeff, so it's his fault. Hey, so I got a couple of Bible quiz questions coming your way. But before I do that, how many of you know something? What's some activities you're doing today? Who's doing something fun today? Just tell me, what are you doing? Someone know yet? Or what do you want to do? What do you want to do? I met you last night. You were just walking around randomly with your friend. You were wandering around a friend from California. And you're from Indiana. It was just you two walking around. Your cabin was like far away. Did you guys get lost? Okay, good. All right. What are you going to do? Someone raise their hand over there. Yeah, man. Watercrafts. Like, what kind of watercrafts? What?
Submarines.
Like watercraft as in like, not like you're going to be on a watercraft, but you're going to create a craft out of water. Did you find them? Well, that'll work. Right. I had a bag. Like, do you see a bag of them?
Oh, I just saw these ones.
Let's do it.
This is the first thing I saw.
Thank you.
Yeah, I got my cardio in. That's good.
Okay, awesome. Thanks. Yeah, I would have been more prepared if it wasn't for that early morning meeting that some guy wanted to have, you know. You know how it is, you blame everybody else for your problems, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, that's a problem. Okay, okay, we got a Sprite. We got two Dr. Peppers. Please tell me from yes. Okay, wait. We're talking about watercrafts.
So if you come to watercrafts, are you doing it afternoon or morning?
Are you making water baskets? Like, oh, you're enjoying those things on the lake.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. It's not like an art thing.
No.
Like a craft. Oh, okay. I thought you were doing like basket weaving or something like that, and I'm like. Cool. All right. That's a cool guy's activity. We're making Moses baskets. All right. Hey, okay, so I got me, or you, a Dr. Pepper. Somebody's struggling. Okay, so please tell me from yesterday's message. Should we just do teen camp or nighttime messages? Teen chapels. Okay, we'll do the evening. Okay, because you guys were listening. Okay, please tell me from last night's message. I didn't give her name. Okay. Okay. What year did my ancestors leave Russia? I'm going right there first, then I'm going here. I think your hand was up, but I'm going with standing. So I'm going to go here, and then I'll go somewhere else. That's correct. Which one do you want? Okay, give him a round of applause. He needs one. Can you catch? Okay, go all the way to the back of the chairs. Let's really see if you can catch, okay? Now, can you catch? Go over there. Scoot over. Where do you go to school? Okay, come closer. And... Hey, my kid's homeschool, so all right, there you go. Sorry, bro, but he got a free soda. Okay, that was cool. All right, and please tell me from last night's message, what were the three tests of assurance of salvation? Three tests of assurance of salvation. I wasn't like super defined on the points last night, so you know you're gonna have to pull it out. What do you think? Yeah, bro. Okay, that's number one. Good job. That's worth 4 ounces.
The deepening understanding of God's love.
Oh, I'm going to give that to you. Yeah.
And then the second one is the confession.
Oh, give that dude a round of applause! Dude! That was great. Good job, man. Oh, yeah. That was great. No, seriously. Good job. Last night, I was kind of just, it was more a free flow, but those were the 3 points. Good job, man. Okay, so please tell me from... yesterday morning's message. Hebrews chapter 12. What do you see? Ants? Oh, yeah, they're everywhere. They were totally invading my cabin. They were looking for water. They had this whole trek all the way through my cabin to go up the sink, and they were just drinking the water. I mean, that's like freaky. Because I want to go to sleep. I mean, if my mouth's open, you know, where are they going to go, you know? Closest water supply right there, you know? Okay, please tell me from yesterday's message on there's three words that are in the King James that are talking about that process of disciplining. What are those three words? If you need to look at Hebrews 12, you can. First one standing. Go for it.
Chastity, rebuke, and discouraging.
Give her a round of applause. Good job. She's pretty excited. I've had conversations with her. You're a pretty excited person, aren't you?
Yeah.
Okay, now be careful. This guy could get hurt, okay? We don't want to damage his head. Okay, good job. Give her a round of applause. Great. Okay, take your Bibles, turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Hey, with our time a little bit off, what time do we get done here? 10:45? 11:45? An hour from now? Seriously? Okay. Where's Jeff? Is he gone? Can you text Jeff? Just ask him exactly what time. And you can interrupt me, because you are a gracious person. So just interrupt me. Said somebody once. Okay. James chapter 4. Okay, can I just tell you the punchline? This is what I want you guys to take away from here. I want you to take away the ability to counsel yourself. I want you to take away the ability to ask yourself the question, what do I really want? I do what I do because I want what I want. Like there's drives, there's desires in my heart. I mean, the reason why I do those things is because I want what I want. So look at James 4, verse 1. He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill, desire to have, can obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. What we've got going on here, when I did on Tuesday, I did James chapter 3, and I talked about, yes, 11:30. That seems a little bit more appropriate. All right, so on James chapter 3, on Monday, when we were talking about all of the strife and the bitter envying in our heart and the strife that's going on in our life, and he said, hey, that doesn't come from above, because wisdom from above is first pure and peaceful and teachable. He said, that actually comes from below. That's earthy, devilish, and sensual. That's living according to your feelings. That's living according to really how you want to live, and it's resulting in all sorts of bloodshed. And he just continues the thought in James chapter 4. He says, so we know that there's these outward manifestations of the problem of conflicting passions. We know that there's these issues that are going around us, the wars and the fightings. But he says, where do they come from? How many of you have ever been in a fight with somebody and you're like it was a friend, you know, like all of a sudden you're like, you're fighting. And then all of a sudden one of you's like, now, why are we even doing this? Have you ever had one of those things where you're like, you're mad, but you're like, you don't even know why you're mad. And that's what he does here. He says, so where do the wars and fightings come from? Well, don't they come from the desires that are at war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill, desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. The outward manifestations of the wars and the fightings and all the things that are going around you, all of these outward manifestations, he says, aren't they driven by these inward desires? You see, you do what you do because you want what you want. You do what you do because of what you desires. Desire. He says, and these desires, where do these desires come from? Don't they come from the lust that war in your members? So at salvation. Okay, let me just, can you come up here? All right, come on up here. All right, so you can stand right here. Who do you want to be? I mean, do you want to be evil or good? You want to be good? Okay, so you're evil. No, I'm joking. All right, so go up there. You're good. All right, we're going to make you good. All right, what do you want to be, evil or good? Okay, you're bad. Come over here. You're evil. I'm out of good people. So, all right, so you come over here. All right, so come here. You come on up here. All right, and you're just a person, all right? Right? Is that true?
Yes.
Okay, awesome. All right, now what's your name?
Christian.
Okay, so Christian, before you're a Christian, all right? So Christian, before he's a Christian, is actually in cahoots with sin, all right? So sin's like, hey, punch that person. Say it. He does it, all right? Hey, and then sometimes he's like, punch that person. And he's kind of like, but I don't want to go. You got to say it louder so everyone can hear you.
Punch that person.
Oh, good. I like the emphasis that you just put on there. Punch that person, all right? So then, and he's like, yeah, I feel like punching them. But something in he's like, but I don't want to go to jail.
But I don't want to go to jail.
Yeah, so don't punch him, just gossip.
So don't punch him, just gossip.
And so you like come over here and you're like talking trash to this person over here. And then all of a sudden you're walking through life and something over there is like, you're like, you want that. And you go, steal it. Steal it. You don't sound that evil. Like, sound evil.
Steal it.
So you're like, yeah, I'm going to. And then all of a sudden somebody goes, I don't really feel like, going to jail.
I don't really feel like going to jail.
So he's like, oh, it's okay. Just covet.
Just covet.
You just covet. All right. So here you are, and you've got this life of materialism, and you're enslaved. Now, you're picking and choosing which sins you do, because the outward consequences, you don't want to do something that's so bad, right? You know, like, how many of you have ever hated somebody? And, like, I mean, is anyone ever here hated somebody that if you could have gotten away with it, you would have really hurt them? You're like, okay, yeah, I don't want to admit that, but that's true. But that outward, the law, the gift given to us through the government, the law around us, keeps us in check from doing something with terrible consequences, but does it erase the sin in our heart? Yes or no? How many of you that hated that person and you didn't really hurt them because you didn't want the consequences, how many of you still struggle with hating that person? Yeah. So prior to salvation, you're just totally enslaved to the old man. Well, at salvation, this is what happens. The old man technically dies, right? So you'd go, poof. Just fall over for a second. All right. Carefully. All right. There you go. And the Spirit of God, come on over here. You definitely don't look like a Spirit of God, but we're using you as a metaphor. Okay. So come on over here. And the Spirit of God is like, hey, this is how you walk with God.
Hey, this is how you walk with God.
All right. Great. I like how you kind of smoothed it out at the end. But there's this part of us that though the old man died, there's a part of us that the Bible calls the flesh. Can you come up here? Yeah, you're the flesh. All right. And what happens is the flesh is just, it's like, what's really hard about this illustration is this flesh is actually you. What's actually going on is the flesh is a part of you. It's connected to your physical desires, your mental desires, your emotional desires. And though the old man died, this flesh is in you, but also you're this new man through the Spirit of God. There's a new life in Christ. So technically, like, these are both in you. But every time there's a desire, look what happens. Okay, so he needs to read his Bible. So tell him he needs to read his Bible.
You need to read your Bible.
You're like, yeah, I want to read my Bible. So grab his arm. Okay, but the flesh is like no, don't pat him. Just like, like get ready to pull him. All right, like, yes, very assertive. Like, Spirit of God is very assertive. All right, so then grab, and then you're like, no, don't read your Bible.
No. Don't read your Bible.
Good job. You're making a good flesh. Okay, so what happens? So pull him just a little bit, and you pull him just a little bit. Pull him a little more. Pull him just a little bit more. Okay. Wait. Stop. Okay. Arch. Out. Sorry. That thing looked like it was gonna pop. But how many of you ever feel this vex going on in your heart? You got these desires that are going back and forth. You got these desires of going either direction. Now give him a round of applause. You guys take a seat for a second. And what happens is when you really begin to look at the desires of your own flesh, you're realizing that the desires of your own flesh, they go in all sorts of different directions. I mean, you were made to follow one, like love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. You were made to walk with God. You were made to love God. You were made to go after God. And yet, you've got this fleshly desire and pull to go this other way. But you know what? The fleshliness in your heart, it gets even worse. How many of you know some of your own sinful desires? I'm just kind of curious. How many know some of your desires? And I don't want to push past behavior. For example, there's this kid and he just really wanted to be publicly perceived as like he just had it all together. He just wants to be perceived as the one that's super spiritual and everything's in control and everything's good. How many of you have ever met someone like that? That really what their idol is their idol is control. They want to look like everything's put together and they're all Mr. Spiritual. Yet privately, this kid was a thief. Privately, he was stealing stuff. You see, his parents didn't have a lot of money, so he's stealing stuff. But can you have both of those? Can you have both of those idols manifested at the same time? Yes or no? Can you actually be spiritual and a thief at the same time? Yes or no? And so what's going on is because here he is trying to keep up the front over here, and over here he's trying to steal stuff. You know, do you think he's vexed? Yes or no? Because he's actually made to worship one. So you'd say, I need to just eliminate be the thief. I just need to be the one that's got it all put together. But even then, now he's trying to be put together and be a follower of Jesus Christ at the same time. You were made to worship one. You were made to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. And that battle that we had prior to salvation, it really wasn't a battle. How many of you, prior to salvation, it seemed like life was kind of easy in one sense. Prior to salvation, you didn't struggle with, should I do this or do this? You did whatever you wanted to do. But after salvation, what happens? There's this battle between the flesh and the spirit. The conflicting passions of your soul are driven by these inward motivations and these different desires. But what characterizes these desires? He says right there in the text, he says, where do the wars and fightings come from among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Verse 2, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You see, you lust and you desire. It's hedone. It's epithuma. It's like the zealousness, this incredible desire for things that are not yours to have. This incredible desire for some lust, some pleasure outside of God's time or God's way. Now, if I'm not careful, I could almost communicate that pleasure is bad. You know what I mean? If you're not careful, you almost communicate that Christianity is boring and then pleasures are sinful. All right? You can almost communicate that. Now, who made pleasure? Let me just ask you a question. Who made pleasure? Okay, the right answer is God. You can all say that. Who made pleasure?
God.
All right, like food. I mean, who likes to eat food? Okay, who likes seafood? Anyone like seafood? All right, who likes Mexican food? Who likes Mexican food? All right, who likes Chinese food? Who just likes food? My daughter, I was asking her, what's your favorite food? She goes, sugar. I mean, we just like food. Isn't God good to make food taste good? Aren't you glad that, he didn't create us without taste buds? I mean, how many of you are thankful that you're not like a cow? I mean, just think about a cow's diet, guys. What are you going to eat today? Oh, I don't know. What are you going to eat today? I don't know. Maybe some alfalfa. Great. Let's eat some alfalfa grass, basically. What are you going to eat? Well, I'm going to eat what I just ate because I got four stomachs. So I'm going to do the alfalfa again. Oh, that's so good. Yeah, that's great. What are you going to eat for lunch? Well, same thing I had for breakfast. I've only been through the first stomach. So alfalfa, 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 like four times. Gross. And you know, God made us with the ability with taste buds. I mean, sweets and sours and bitters and even texture. I mean, cheese is good, but it's better melted, isn't it? I mean, it's just all the things God made for us to enjoy. I mean, it's just like so good. So God made food to be pleasurable. It's not food that's sinful. It's too much food, right? What about relaxation? I mean, how many of you have ever, taken a nap? I mean, isn't naps good? Aren't naps great? But how many of you have ever taken a nap because you were bored? You weren't tired, you were just bored. There's nothing to do, nothing to watch. I'm going to go take a nap. You know, or maybe a treasure. I mean, it's just so good to have things. There's this fun, the treasure. Nice. This is fake, by the way. Did you know this is fake? But you know, God made things for us to enjoy. I mean, just the other, I was hiking a 14er. That's a 14,000 foot peak in Colorado. And I needed to get some boots. And I got these boots and it turned out they're like awesome boots. I mean, I have weak ankles. And so, I mean, I don't even turn my ankles when I'm in these boots. I mean, I just so love these hiking boots. I mean, isn't God good to give us nice things? But how many of you have ever sinned by wanting things at the wrong time, right? Or getting things the wrong way? It's not things that are sinful. It's like trying to get things the wrong way or at the wrong time. Or friends. I mean, friends are awesome. But how many of you have ever lived in the fear of man? Or how many of you have ever been afraid of what somebody thought of you and you did something that was sinful, right? It's not friends that are sinful. It's doing the pleasure at the wrong time or the right way. Or even the physical aspect of marriage. It's a good thing that God's given a husband and wife to be intimate together, but our world has adulterated that gift. You see, what is all this? Pleasure is not bad, but the flesh is constantly trying to make pleasure the main thing. And even a good thing, when it becomes the most important thing, becomes a bad thing. Even a good thing's a bad thing when it's the main thing. Even a good thing's a bad thing when it becomes the most important thing or the ruling thing. And now, all of a sudden, those things, they turn into idols. And can I just tell you something? Idols do not satisfy, for idols cannot satisfy. There's inward frustration. He says, you lost and have not. You killed desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. And soon, there's this inward frustration because the things of this world don't satisfy. How many of you have ever really, 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 really wanted something, and when you finally got your something, it didn't satisfy? Who's ever had that happen? I mean, how many of you have ever wanted to make the cut for the team, or you know, the orchestra, or the cut for something, and you finally got that, and it just didn't satisfy? I'm telling you, idols do not satisfy, for idols cannot satisfy. Can you think of a Bible story of somebody that wanted something very much, and when they got that something, it didn't work? What are you thinking?
David.
Yeah. He wanted Bathsheba. Did it satisfy? No. In fact, that's the circumstance later on that spills out. Amnon was one of David's sons. And Amnon wanted a girl. And that girl's brother was Absalom. And he wanted this girl, Tamar, and he set up this whole circumstance where he ends up raping Tamar. And then the Bible says, with the same love that Amnon had for her, after he raped her, he hated her. He was wanting, lusting this thing. And yet when he took it illegitimately, it no longer satisfies, and he now despises it. Inward frustration. Idols do not satisfy, for idols cannot satisfy. How many of you can think of some idols in your own heart? How many of you can think of some idols, some things that you're looking to for satisfaction? They may or may not be sinful in and of themselves, but when you trace it back, you can realize what it was. I mean, and by the way, it creates this relational conflict. I mean, people now turn into walls in front of your idols. I mean, it's like moms and dads are now frustrations because they won't let you get that device. They won't let you go to that activity because it's at 12 at night. They now turn into people that are in the way of you getting to your treasure or your pleasure, or people turn into pawns. You ever met a couple that it seemed like puppy love? It was kind of cute. You know, they like her. I mean, he likes her and she likes him, and it's kind of cute. And then all of a sudden it just turns into something weird. I mean, they turn really possessive, and they're always angry, and they're always fighting. And well, it's because what was puppy love is turned into animal lust, and she's giving of the physical to get the emotional, and he's giving of the emotional to get to the physical, and it's not love at all. It's just plain out lust. Both of them are using each other to get to what they want. And it doesn't satisfy, does it? There's great insecurity, great jealousy. I'm telling you, when you as a high schooler take married people's privileges, you get jealous when your friend, remember, you're just friends, when your friend is even talking to somebody. Because the reason being that you're so jealous is because you and them are taking really married couples' privileges without married couples' responsibility. And there's no trust for the other person and what they're going to do in even a conversation. And you're so freaked out that they're always cheating on you. Guess what? Idols do not satisfy, for idols cannot satisfy. You know, I've got a question. Do any of you ever get tired of the way the world objectifies people? Like a girl is only pretty if she looks like. Don't some of you girls get frustrated looking through magazines, looking online, comparing yourself to friends, going to the clothing store, and then you got to have all these conversations. Do I look ugly? I mean, does this make me look fat? Does this make me look skinny? I mean, does this make me look... Don't you get tired of all that lust for people's approval and how you look? Idols do not satisfy, for idols cannot satisfy. And so there's inward frustration and there's relational conflict. You now use people to get what you want. I mean, some of you, you want to be the funniest person in your youth group. And so you know what your stand-up comedy routine is? It's the weakest link. It's the one in your youth group that's got the most problems, whether they've got maybe like some access issues or handicapped issues, or maybe it's like you're picking on their background or their intellect or their oddities, and you're picking on people. You're using that person so you can get some laughs. There's some of you, you don't like that person, but you like their house, and you like their boat, and you like the things they have, and you like the food they eat, and so you want to go to their house, not because you like them, but because you want to get their stuff. There's some of you, you're using your musical instrument to get the praise of man, or there's some of you, you're using your sports to get the praise of man, and you know how we know all this? Is because when you don't get what you really want, you get mad. This is what he says, inward frustration, relational conflict. And so that's why there's this fighting and this warring and they're killing, because at the very core, you need to answer the question, what did you really want? And I just want to illustrate this in a couple different ways. You know what? Some of us, we do these bad things and we try to counsel ourselves with really a consequentialism. If you don't stop doing that, all sorts of bad things are going to happen to you. If you don't stop stealing, people aren't going to like you. If you don't practice your instrument, people are going to think that you're a loser. What we do is we try to motivate people with consequences, but I want you to catch this phrase. The fear of future consequence will always be outweighed by a moment of pleasure. The fear of future consequence will always be outweighed by a moment of pleasure. I mean, let me just ask you a couple questions. Is it harder for, like if a teenage couple gets physical and the girl gets pregnant, is it harder for them to raise a family? Is it harder for her to be a single mom? I mean, is it tempting for her to get an abortion? I'm just curious. I mean, are there bad consequences to getting pregnant when you're a teenager and you're unmarried? Are there consequences that are difficult? Yes or no? But everyone knows those consequences, but it doesn't stop people because a moment of pleasure outweighs a fear of future consequence. I mean, that just works in every little arena. I mean, like cheating on a test. I mean, who's ever cheated on a test of some sort, right? Okay, there's all sorts of consequences, aren't there? You could get caught, you could get kicked out, you could get a zero in the class, you have to repeat it. I mean, but really, not even just that. I mean, how many of you have ever cheated on something? You're like, man, I wish I wouldn't have cheated because I'm kind of dumb in that area now. Who's got that, right? I'm like that. I cheated in spelling all the time. And so now I'm always struggling with spelling. That's stupid, right? And there's so many times I'm like, man, I wish I didn't cheat on spelling because I just struggle in my spelling. And you see, but the moment of pleasure outweighs the fear of future consequence. So some of us, we try to tell ourselves change because bad things are going to happen to you. Or some of us, we say change, you just got to try harder. Just stop it. Some of us, we try to change because we're like, well, moralism. Other people have changed, and you can too. And don't you want your best life now? I mean, that's the kid that somebody counseled. Like, if you steal, people aren't going to like you. And you see, what his problem was is like he so was afraid of what people thought of him. So he said, okay, so if I steal, people won't like me. So what he did is he started working 3 or 4 jobs as a workaholic so he could get money and he could give it to other people so people would like him. Did that solve the problem or did it make it worse? You see, what we've got to do is you. How many of you know some sinful behavior in your life? You just know something in your life that really shouldn't be there. Raise your hand. Somebody got one. Okay, somebody tell me one. Do you mind sharing? Well, let me do a staffer. Some staffer, tell me some area of your life that you know that you should just work on. Yeah. Okay, that's kind of vague. How does it come out? Okay. Okay, there you go. Thanks for being honest. So let's just take somebody who's responsible for other people and they want those people to do good. Why? So that they can get praised. Okay? So why would a person do that? What does that person really want? And if we don't take the time to answer this question, we don't get to the heart of it because we all want different things. So do you know, what do you really want? Like, you want these people to do good, but what do you really want? You want people, like probably authorities praise or peers praise. You just want to be thought of as Miss, like, spiritual awesome counselor, right? So for her not to answer that, it could be a totally different issue. Let's just take stealing for a moment. Okay, so how many of you have ever stolen something? Just be honest, right? I'm not crushing you right now. Okay, no sorta. What is the deal with the sorta stuff? Like, you took it or you didn't take it? So is that stealing?
Not really.
It depends on if you really accidentally walked out with it.
I did accidentally walk out.
And if you truly did accidentally walk out, then it's not stealing. All right, so just a little counseling time, one-on-one, publicly. All right, so who stole something? Raise your hand if you stole something. Okay, sponsors, who stole something? Whoever stole something. All right, what did you steal?
Cookies.
Cookies? Like, where were they?
Mom's cookies.
Okay. Okay, so people steal things for different reasons. Like, I knew this kid, he stole something from, like, the UPS guy dropped off and he went and stole it. You know, we steal things for different reasons. Give me some reason why people steal and why it would change how we counsel them. Why do people steal? Yeah. What?
Greed.
Yeah, like, I think, did you just want to eat those cookies? Yeah, so you just want it. It was a lust to have, a greed, all right? Some lust. That's why people steal. First of all, some people steal because they just want to have it. Why else do people steal? Yeah, dude.
Oh,
the praise of man. Like I knew a kid, he stole clothes. Not because he really wanted the clothes, but he grew up poor and he didn't want to be perceived as poor and he wanted his friends to think that he's awesome. So you got some people stealing because they want to consume. Some people stealing because they want to, boast about it. What's another reason for people stealing? The thrill of the kill. By the way, that's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's why people steal. By the way, that's why people do everything. Everything of the world informs the choices of the flesh because the world is just the collective flesh. It's just all of our individual flesh put together saying, how can I get those people their idols? How can we manufacture idols and dispense them to random individuals? So you've got to take the time to say, so what did I really want? Why did I steal that? I know stealing's wrong. But what did I really want? I want you all to say that with me. What did I really say with me? What did I really want? Say it a little bit louder.
What did I really want?
Just the girls.
What did I really want?
Come on, guys.
What did I really want?
One more time, guys.
What did I really want?
No, and like one more time.
What did I really want?
Yeah.
I wanted all the girls to know I'm a man. That's what I wanted. That's what I want. Look at these things right here. Yeah.
Okay, so what did you really want? Okay, somebody tell me another sin. Tell me something that you've done that you know is wrong, and we'll just take the time. I won't call you out, I won't embarrass you, but this is good for us. Yeah, man. Lied. What did you really want? What are some reasons why people lie?
Pride. They
want to
look good.
They want to look good? Okay, pride of life. What's another reason? Okay, they don't want to experience pain. What's another reason? In the back. Yeah, the pain of embarrassment. Yeah. Sorry? The thrill. They just want to see if they can convince people. Do you see what I'm saying? What do you really want? And until we take the time to answer that question, we'll be zipping around all the different ways. So for example, there was this kid, and he came up to me. I was responsible for the camp to keep track of, like, the internet usage, and his name just kept on popping up. He went to some pornographic sites, so I sent him a message. I said, hey, come talk to me. He came in my office, And I mean, he didn't even, I mean, seriously, he just kind of put his head down. He knew why he was in there. And I didn't even ask him about pornography. I just said, so, hey, tell me about your life. And he grew up as a missionary kid in Japan. And I said, so did you have a lot of friends? He goes, no, I was just totally lonely. I said, your parents, good parents? He goes, oh, man, they're great parents. It's just they're super busy and they go out and mission field stuff. And I just couldn't, I was in Japan with them, but I didn't go out with them because it was kind of dangerous, the area we lived. And he goes, and so I just was alone a lot. And I said, so did you have a lot of friends in Japan? He goes, no. I mean, people in Japan think I'm American. I said, now you're a junior in college. You have a lot of friends in the United States? He goes, no. People in America think I'm Japanese. And I said, well, you're what is called a third culture kid. You don't really fit anywhere because of life experiences, you know, like missionary kids, diplomat kids, evangelist kids. I mean, it's just you're a third culture kid. You're kind of in between cultures. And he's like, yeah. And I said, I bet you just feel like you're rejected all the time. He goes, oh man, all the time. I said, and when you feel rejected, you want to go to something that just brings like a little bit of pleasure. Or I said, so pixels don't bite, do they? He's like, right. I said, but you look at pornography and then how do you feel about your relationship with God? He goes, terrible. I said, you're rejected, aren't you? And he goes, yeah, like I go talk to somebody and they quote, like, be holy for I am holy. And I go, yeah, that's a true verse and you should be holy. But for you, you actually, you don't really even like pornography, do you? He goes, no, I hate it. I said, but you got yourself in a little cycle because actually what's going on is you feel rejected. So you're going to a place that feels safe. But when you take a pornography, you actually end up feeling rejected. And when you feel rejected, what do? You look at pornography. And then when you look at pornography, you feel rejected. And when you feel rejected, you do what? You look at pornography. I said, I want to talk to you about Romans 8. I started working through Romans 8. You know, there's now therefore no condemnation those in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And I'm just working my way through Romans 8. And all of a sudden, I mean, I barely even talked to him about pornography. I kind of just alluded to it. I didn't say anything like it's bad. I mean, I just was like, oh, that's when you do. I mean, it was just kind of factual. And all of a sudden, he just snapped his head up and he goes, Will, are you trying to tell me that when I'm convinced that God loves me, I don't need to be satisfied anywhere else? I said, that's exactly what I'm trying to tell you. Because when you are being satisfied, when your heart is in love with something greater, when you're preoccupied by some greater affection, the cotton candy or the cheap tinsel of this world seems shallow. Do you know what he really wanted, guys? He wanted to be accepted. Was pornography working for him, yes or no? But who did accept him through Christ? I mean, God, the Father does. And you know what? It could be that you need your cage rattled. Some of you that are struggling with pornography, and you need your cage rattled that, yeah, God is holy and he judges all unholiness. And it could be, though, some of you need to be rattled that your choice of sexual immorality is enslaving people around this world. You should maybe have your cage rattled when you think about the fact that your mental immorality is enslaving you and keeping you from serving Christ. Or it may be that you need God to put his arm around you and say, no, I love you no matter what, and I can satisfy you deeper than any cheap trick of this world. But you need to ask yourself, what do I really want? What do I really want? Because the desires that war, it causes all sorts of relational conflict, these idols, it causes prayerlessness. You have not because you ask not. And you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. I mean, he's just saying like this, those of us that are a little bit intuitive, we're like, you know, it doesn't really make sense for me to pray for an idol. Like James is writing, this is the first book written in the New Testament. He's writing to Jewish Christians. They understood the Old Testament. And so when he's using the concept of idolatry to talk about spiritual, he's like talking about spiritual immorality to talk about idolatry, they totally got it. Because in the Old Testament, the people of God would go after Baals, that's a false idol, or Ashtaroth, or Molech, or Dagon, and the prophet would come in and say, you're a harlot, you're a prostitute. You're going after these idols. It's like you're breaking your covenant with God. You're breaking your covenant with God, and you're trying to be satisfied by all these earthy idols. It's spiritual immorality. And that's why the problem of divided heart. Look at verse 4 of James chapter 4. Look what he does. You adulterers and adulteresses. Basically, what James is doing, he's saying, when you let there be idols in your heart, you're looking to be satisfied by something outside of your covenant relationship with God. You know, when somebody cheats on somebody and breaks their marriage vows, everyone gets mad. It's funny. This even happens like in like Hollywood. Like when somebody cheats on somebody, everyone's like, oh man, they're a dog. Why is it? Because you're hardwired to keep your covenants. And you know what God's saying right here? He's saying this. He's saying, so when you got saved, you entered into a covenant relationship with God. You said, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, who is our life. Colossians chapter 3. Like, Jesus Christ is our life. And yet, I'm looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places. And James comes up to us, and he points his bony finger right between our eyes and says, you spiritual adulterer, you are looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places. You cannot. He says, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Don't you know when you're going to the world for satisfaction, you're making yourself an enemy of God? He says, whoso therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you know, it's probably about time that we grow up. Like, how many of you have ever had someone says, you know, you need to grow up? Who's ever had that happen? Like talking to my kids, like if by now, like my 16-year-old boy, I just kind of expect that if he's got a job, he should do it. Like you know, just the other day I was like, hey son, I was telling him he works about three four days a week, and so I said, hey son, on your off day, do you mind I just want you to get this done. Or no, I said, tomorrow, can you get this, and this done? Can you get this, and this done? And I said, and he goes, oh yeah, no problem. I'll do it. I got it. And I came home the next day, and it wasn't done. I was just kind of thinking, today was like massively full. I mean, here he was. He worked his job. He came home, and then we got together as a family, and we ran over there. I don't know if he really had time. I don't know where he was at. I'm not even going to bring it up. I just trust him. He's going to have it done. I don't know. Maybe it was just a full day. And I came home the next day, and it was moving a pile of dirt that was right by the entrance of our yard. And I came in, and it was done. And I wanted to call him. I just wanted to tell him. I wanted to say, you know what, son? I'm just so proud of you. Because you're doing your responsibilities. That's just what men do. And you know what? You're in that funny stage of putting off childhood things and putting on life, spiritual character. And it's time to man up, dudes. And it's time for some of you ladies to be ladies, Christian women of God, who are like, no, I'm not going to wait for my parent to tell me. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to keep my covenant to God because I need to understand something, that if I'm going to go to the world for satisfaction, for the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and for that idol that I think satisfies, but it never does. I mean, don't you get worn out by the idols? I don't want to be the enemy of God. I don't want to be against God. He goes on, verse 5, he says, do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? You see, God's response to our cheating heart is that he's jealous, that he actually desires to be yours earnestly. He desires over the spirit that he's made to dwell in you. He's actually pursuing you. He's actually jealous for you. Do you know that in the Bible, we learn that God says, don't have any other gods before me. He says, don't make any other graven images. In fact, don't bow down thyself to those images. Fill in the blank. Because I, the Lord thy God, am a, fill in the blank. I, the Lord thy God, am a. God is jealous for you. He made you to have a relationship with him. He made you to be Lord over all. And it could be that you've messed up and you've gone astray and you're committing the spiritual adultery and you're going and doing your own thing and you're going after your idols. I just want you to know something. God hunts down those that are his. How many of you are thankful God's jealous for those that are his? I knew this guy, the pastor, older pastor, East Tennessee, and he'd run his dogs Sunday night after preaching all day. He'd run his dogs. They'd get on the scent of a coon, and they'd just chase the coon all over the hills of East Tennessee. I mean, it's like Where the Red Fern Grows. Who's ever read Where the Red Fern Grows? What a stupid book. Makes you cry. Stupid book. Big Dan, Little Ann, these coon dogs. Put your hand down. You're a literary person. She already used the word genre with me, so she's very upset right now that I just attacked books. I love it, but I hate it because it makes you cry. And you know what? Those dogs would get on the scent of that coon, and they would follow, and they'd follow, and they'd follow until that coon was treed. You know, Spurgeon talked about God, and he wasn't being disrespectful. He referred to God as, get ready for this, the hound of heaven. I've got a couple questions for you, and I want you to only raise your hand after you think about it. How many of you know your idols? How many of you know your idol is actually breaking your covenant with God? And how many of you are glad that God is jealous for you even when you go astray? Would you lift your hand? Think about it. You know your idols. You know how that destroys a relationship. And yet you're thankful God is jealous for you. He loves you. Can I just tell you something? Sometimes I meet teens that are so in over their head, they think there's no hope. But I want to tell you something. Not only is he jealous, he's gracious. It says this, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. His grace is more than enough. He giveth more grace. God's grace is great enough to save you from hell. God's grace is great enough to set you free from the power of sin. God's grace is great enough to get you all the way to heaven. He gives more grace. I mean, that's the concept of Scripture. Sin abounds, grace does that much more abound. God's grace is big enough. Can I tell you something? God's grace is big enough to get you out of immorality, whether that's pornography, actual, or mental. God's grace is enough to get you out of materialism. God's grace is enough to get you out of a bad relationship. God's grace is enough for you to forgive that person that you're bitter about. God's grace is more than enough. But you know what? James the exhorter, he connects us receiving God's grace to humility. And he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives it to people who seek his face. And in James 7, all the way through, he just kind of details it out. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. He says, like God has a desire for you. You have a desire. They're different than each other. Can I just give you a little concept? God will never submit to you. Did you hear me? You want to stay angry at the person? God doesn't want you to be angry with that person. Guess what? God will never submit to your desire to be angry with that person. Submit yourself to God. This is like salvatory language. Just what you did, salvation. I can't save myself. I need you to save me. And that's the way you live your Christian life. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. But then he says, resist the devil, draw nigh to God. It's like fight sin. I wish that once we got saved, we never struggled with sin. How many of you wish I could just like give you a little pill and we're never tempted again? Who wants some? Me too. Pass the Kool-Aid I'm drinking. I'm telling you, it's a struggle. It's a fight. The flesh versus the spirit. It's an actual battle. Resist the devil. Draw nigh to God. But then he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. Do you know what? Some of us need to be radical about our repentance. Like actually crush the tunnels. What I mean by that is how many of you have ever confessed a sin, but you left a little secret route back to your sin? Crush the tunnels. I had this kid come up to me, and it was one of the camps I was ministering at, and he said, "How, Will, can you keep me accountable? Like, I'm just really struggling with pornography and stuff. Can you keep me accountable?" And I looked at him, I said, "No." It kind of like, he goes, "What?" I said, "I'm not going to keep you accountable." I said, "How many people have you asked to keep you accountable?" He kind of got this embarrassed look. He goes, "Like six or seven." I said, "Yeah, so don't add me to the list, dude." I said, "I might talk to you, but you have to throw away your phone first." He goes, "Huh?" I said, "Yeah, throw it away." He goes, "It cost me $700. I said, exactly. I said, last time I checked, if Jesus was to kind of give us a modern day parable, he'd say, it's better to go to heaven with no phones than go to hell with two. Like, throw it away. Get a dumb phone. Like, do whatever it takes. Some of you don't like the consequences of sin, but you love sin too much. Like, crush the tunnels. Cleanse your hands. Get down to purify your hearts. Like, get down. What did I really want? Why was I doing that? So I'm going to get rid of what I'm doing because I'm going to figure out why I really am doing it. And then I'm going to repent before God and get grace that helps in time of need. Let's bow our heads together.